I was in a meeting the other night with some pastors, and one of the brothers was bringing a devotional, and so he said, "Brothers, unsheath your swords to Psalm 133. So I'll ask you today to unsheath your sword to Ephesians chapter 5. I like that phrase. In fact, Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to be studying verse 18 today, but let's get a running start into it and then read after that. We'll read from verses 15 to 21. "See then that you walk circumspectly." That means carefully, accurately, diligently. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And what do we know is the will of the Lord? Many things, including verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Our Father, we pray today for the aid of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, as we speak today, as we begin to speak today, and to learn today, and to study your person and work, we do pray today that you would fill us indeed. We ask you, God the Holy Spirit, to please, please point us to Christ. Placard, as it were, before our very mind's eye, our Savior. We know that you have come to convict of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. And you've come to do that in the context of showing us Christ as the Savior from our sins. And so we pray today we would see him as our Savior and as our Lord. So bless our time of study today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've not experienced this personally, but I've read plenty of reports and seen this oftentimes on the television, that when someone is pulled over who is driving erratically or they're speeding, they're oftentimes given a sobriety test. And one of the things that they are given, besides the blowing into a particular device that measures the alcohol content, is they're asked to walk a line. They're asked to walk a straight line. Because how one walks indicates whether or not they're under the influence of alcohol or some other substance. Christians, of course, should never be guilty of DUI. But all of us should have it said of us that we are LUI, living under the influence of the Spirit of Christ. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul indicates to us that wise people are not drunk people. He says, "And be not drunk with wine," or in some translations, "do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, riotousness, excess, waste, but rather be filled with the Spirit." Christians are not drunk people. Christians are sober people. And I don't mean by that merely that they are not under the influence of alcohol. What I mean is they are able to think clearly. They are able to perceive life clearly because they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And to the degree that we live soberly, spiritually, large S spiritually, to such a degree, that's going to make a difference to how we walk in this world. And it's going to make a difference to the world as we walk in this world. And this morning we begin a very long section to the, really pretty much to the end of the epistle. which deals with a very practical issue of the Christian being filled with the Spirit. The Christian must be filled with the Spirit in order to have healthy church life, verses 19 to 21. The Christian must be filled with the Spirit in order to have a healthy marital life, verses 22 to 33. The Christian must be filled with the Spirit in order to have a healthy family life, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6. And for the Christian to really be a shining light in the workplace, verses 5 to 9, they must be Spirit-filled. For the Christian to stand in these evil days, he must be filled with the Spirit of God, and we'll learn about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. It is said of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher in America back in the 1700s, 1800s, it was said that all of his doctrine was application, and all of his application was doctrine. And he learned that from the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, whenever he is dealing with doctrine, he's always applying it. And we're going to see that very clearly from verses 18 and following as he speaks about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and all the applications that flow from that. And my desire for today and for the many weeks that follow is that as a church, we will also learn this doctrine of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the difference that that makes in our life. There are three major headings that I want to use today to at least begin to unwrap the glories of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And the first point is simply this. This verse is not a deviation. It is a continuation. If you look with me at verse 18, what is the first word? And. He says, and be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Clearly, Paul is continuing a theme, a thought that he's already addressed. And what Paul has been doing so far is contrasting light and darkness. He's been contrasting walking as wise men versus walking as those who are foolish. And he still has those same ideas in mind. He's talking about walk ever since chapter 4 and verse 1, about walking in the unity of the Spirit, walking in a way that we walk worthy of the name by which we're called. And Paul is saying that if we're going to walk in a way that's worthy of Christ, we're going to walk wisely, we're going to walk as shining lights, and now in verse 18, we're going to walk as those who are truly spiritual, those who are filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, and therefore those who are walking soberly. The Christian walks in light, not in darkness. Would you not agree, as he's been talking about darkness earlier on in this chapter, that drunkenness is one of the characteristics of the life lived in darkness? That those whose lives are in darkness, those whose lives are not connected to Christ, one of the characteristics oftentimes of those in darkness is that of drunkenness. And so it makes very good sense that Paul is going to address this issue here in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine. As you are putting off the works of darkness, at the same time, put off the sinful work of drunkenness. This is not the only time that Paul has associated drunkenness and darkness. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. He's saying if you're walking in the light, you're not going to be walking in drunkenness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. He's contrasting again, the Christian lives in light and the unbeliever who lives in darkness. In 1 Peter 4, 3, Peter speaks about those who, before they were converted, the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles do. And what do the Gentiles do? What do those do outside of Christ? They live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 6, 10, says that drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God. He's already had told us in chapter 5 of Ephesians, those who will not inherit the kingdom, those who are marked by sexual immorality, those who are habitually marked by that. And Paul says elsewhere, those who are habitually marked by drunkenness, they are outside of the kingdom. In fact, in Galatians 5, 21, Paul points out that drunkenness is one of those damned works of the flesh. Jesus, when he spoke of his coming, he said in Matthew 24:49, and again in Luke 12:45, and again in Luke 21:34, that those who are unprepared for his coming are those who are marked by drunkenness. Revelation speaks about those guilty, drunk with the wine of the wrath of fornication, speaking of those who are intoxicated by a life of immorality. All throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, drunkenness is condemned as a work of darkness. And though that's not, this is not the main point of the verse, it is a huge point of the verse that we are not to be drunk. Paul is going to contrast being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Paul has been, throughout chapter 4 and chapter 5, is from verse 17 of chapter 4, has been telling us as Christians, we put off the deeds of darkness, we put on the deeds of light. We put off anger, we put on self-control. We put off lying, we put on speaking truth. Here he says, we put off drunkenness, and what's that replaced by? Being filled with the Spirit. It's the same pattern all the way through. But what does it mean? And I'm not going to go far into this today because I want to primarily deal with the first part of verse 18. But this is very important for us to understand this verse. When he says to be filled with the Spirit, rather than being filled with wine, in fact, Tyndale's translation in the 1500s, he talked about don't be soaked with wine, but rather be soaked with the Spirit. What does he mean by being filled? What he simply means is filled to the full. To be so filled with the contents of something that it characterizes you. Let me give you some examples of that so we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It says of Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that he was full of grace and truth. What that means is when you saw Jesus, you saw him as someone who was characterized by grace and truth. He was filled with that to overflowing. In John 16:6, Jesus said to the disciples he says that sorrow has filled your heart. How did Jesus know that sorrow had filled their heart besides the fact that he was omniscient? He knew that because he saw their expression. They were sorrowful. They were filled with sorrow, therefore it was characterized in their countenance. In John 16:4, he speaks about this. We should ask that we might receive, that our joy might be full. And when we're filled with joy, we will be joyful. That wasn't too hard, was it? It's going to be manifested in us. In Acts chapter 5, Peter confronts Ananias and says that Satan has filled your heart to lie. What he's saying is your life has been filled with Satan and it's manifested in who he is. He is a liar. Paul will write in Romans 15:13 that believers, those believers in Rome, were filled with all peace and believing. The point is simply this. If to be filled with something so much so that your life is characterized by that, then I can assume from that that when we're filled with the Spirit, that our lives are going to be so filled with the content of the Holy Spirit that our lives will be characterized by that. That people will notice that there is something about the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, there's one more thing that's necessary to understand. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Remember, Jesus said that the Spirit of God will come and he will not glorify himself, but he will glorify who? Him. If we're filled with the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, then our lives are going to be characterized by Christ. We're going to be so consumed with what the Spirit of God is consumed with, which is Christ, that it will be manifested in our lifestyle. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that your life is not to be marked by drunkenness. It is to be marked, on the contrary, a life that is characterized by having the presence of Christ. We are to live Coram Christos. We are to be living in the presence of Christ, under the authority of Christ, to the glory of God. And we can only do that by being filled with the Spirit. And this is so important because Paul has given us commandment after commandment after commandment. He's talking to us about putting off and putting on. We can't do that naturally. We need supernatural help. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The Christian life is not a natural walk. It is rather a supernatural walk. If we're going to fulfill all these duties that He's given to us, if we're going to fulfill the duties that follow, whenever I have done premarital counseling, I have always begun with Ephesians 5:18 at some point in the counseling. And I have made it clear that the key to your marriage is each of you being Spirit-filled, because all the assignments that God gives here to the wife and to the husband are impossible to fulfill apart from divine help. We are to be filled with the Spirit. So this is not a deviation at all. He's not all of a sudden just addressing drunkenness because it's popped into his head. It's a continuation of all of these contrasts and showing us we need divine help. That brings me to the second point. This is not merely a comparison, it is a contrast. It is not merely a comparison, it's a contrast. Let me explain that. There are many who teach when it comes to the filling of the Spirit, and this is how they approach verse 18. They approach this verse by saying something like this: that just as you used to be controlled by alcohol, now be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You used to be controlled by that, now be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just as you used to be intoxicated by alcohol, now be intoxicated by the Holy Spirit. I believe that's completely incorrect. He is not drawing a comparison between the life of drunkenness and the life of being, as some people so crassly put it, of being drunk in the Spirit. That's not his point. It's not a comparison, it's a contrast. He's saying, look at this and how dark that was, but look at how glorious this is. He's contrasting. Remember when Peter and the disciples were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. And remember when they began to speak in tongues. And remember in verse 13, some of the critics were mocking and said, these men, they're filled with wine. You remember that? What did Peter do? The text in verse 7 says that Peter stood up with all of the disciples. Why do you think he stood up? Because in those days, by the way, when you were going to speak authoritatively, you know what you did? You sat down. You look at the accounts of Jesus teaching. He takes the book of the law in Luke 14, or the book of Isaiah, the scroll, and he reads it. Then he sits down and he teaches them. I'll tell you why Peter and those disciples stood up. Because they said, we want to show you that there is no comparison between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. We are fully in control of our bodies and of our minds. He stood up and then he proclaimed boldly the word of God. Drunkenness leads to a lack of self-control. Drunkenness leads to mindless words and behavior. Drunkenness leads to disorder. It leads to a loss of self-control. There is nothing about what is happening in Acts chapter 2 that remotely looks like that. There's no lack of control. It's all orderly. Paul is not making a comparison. He's making a huge contrast. And why was he making this contrast? There's a couple of reasons. The first one is this. In Ephesus, Ephesus was like Athens. It was a city that was wholly given to idolatry. It was a city that was filled with false religion, with a wrong spirit of religion. And one of the major gods worship there was the Roman god Dionysus, who in the Greek was called Bacchus. And Dionysus was the god of wine. And whenever you see today, you can see statues and pictures of Dionysus or Bacchus. And there's always a vine there. He was the god of wine. And what that religion, which by the way has had a resurfacing in paganism today in our own times. But their religion was all about getting drunk. And as they got drunk, Then Dionysus would indwell them. He would inspire them to make prophecies. The drunkenness would lead to orgies. All of this false religion was connected to immorality. And as they got involved in immorality, then they were pleasing the gods, who would then grant them fertility. It was a very base and gross religion. And so in Ephesus, many of these people have been converted out of a religion where drunkenness was not only a part of it, it was encouraged. And what Paul is reminding them is what you are now a part of is completely different from that false religion. It is completely cut off from the pagan culture. Don't bring that into Christianity. There's a cultural reason, I believe, why Paul speaks about not being drunk with wine. Paul is trying to instruct them and help them to understand that their worship, verses 19 to 21, and their marital life, and their sexual life within their marriage relationship, it is all guided by God's word. It is all to have a godly supernatural flavor, not this demonic natural flavor. Paul is saying that don't be imbibed with the spirit of the age, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so that's a major reason, I believe, why Paul introduces this here. He's contrasting this. But Paul is also bringing this in to contrast the effects. When Paul writes, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," some translations speak of the word excess or the word riot. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, you have the parable of the prodigal son. And it says in Luke 15, 13, that the son went out and he lived a life of prodigality. He lived a life of waste. He lived a life of riotous living. He lived a life of wantonness. It's the same word as this. Paul says that drunkenness leads to disorder. Drunkenness leads to a life that is squanders. In fact, the word dissipation literally means unsavedness. It means to refuse. It means to not save, to not use an opportunity rightly. Drunkenness is not something that is useful. It is something that is wasteful. In fact, even in party lingo, when somebody is drunk, people describe them as being what? Wasted. But rather than having a life that is one of waste, here's what Paul is saying. Have a life that's not characterized by wastefulness. Have a life that is characterized by worship. Be not drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And what will happen is you will then speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You ever heard a drunk singing? I have. And I wouldn't want them in the choir. When people get drunk, silliness, and the ballads, the senseless, even if they're not vile, the senseless ballads that arise from that. Paul says, rather than being drunk and being characterized as wasteful, be filled with the Spirit, be one who worships, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be one who is giving thanks for all things to the God and Father, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and then carry that worship elsewhere in every sphere of your life. Being drunk is vastly different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a wonderful preacher in London for many years, was trained as a medical doctor. And he wrote this in one of his sermons on Ephesians 5:18. He said this about alcohol. He said, "What alcohol does is this. It knocks out those higher centers of the brain. And so the more primitive elements of the brain come up and take control. And a man feels better temporarily. He has lost his sense of fear, and he has lost his discrimination. He has lost his power to assess rightly. Alcohol merely knocks out his higher centers and releases the more instinctive primal elements. But the man believes that he is being stimulated." How many times do people say, "I need a drink to be stimulated"? Alcohol is a depressant. Did you know that? It's not a stimulant. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying. He said what is really true of him is that he's become more of an animal. His control over himself is diminished. He says that's the exact opposite of being filled with the Spirit of God. For what the Spirit does is truly to stimulate. He says, if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He does not merely appear to do so as alcohol does and thereby fools and deludes us. The Holy Spirit is an active, positive, real stimulus. That's why Paul's bringing this in here. He's saying, you've moved on from the darkness of that pagan religion. You now have Christ, and your life is no longer to be marked by this disorderliness, this lack of self-control, but rather the stimulus of the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness leads to debauchery. Being filled with the Spirit leads to holiness. Drunkenness leads to disorder. Being filled with the Spirit leads to order. Being drunk is mind-numbing rather than mind-enhancing. Did you realize this? When you study revivals throughout history, particularly in Europe, when wonderful awakenings took place and God saved people, He oftentimes saved these people who had lives that were marked by drunkenness. And as soon as they were converted, many of these people who had been illiterate, they wanted to read. They wanted to learn how to read because they wanted to read the Word of God. And what happened was, because the Spirit of God transformed their lives, now they are stimulated to learn about God. They're stimulated to a life of productivity. I read the life, a story this week of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was born in the late 1800s. And when he was born to a family, he said that his father was a bartender. And he said his father probably drank more than he actually served. He was surrounded by drunkenness. He became a drunk himself. He married a woman by the name of Martha. And she only found out some months after they were married that this man had a problem with drink. This man would disappear for weeks in drunken binges. And one day he returned home to find out that his two-year-old son had died. And he felt like he was to blame for this. And he tried to commit suicide, but he was unable to do that. So he swore off of drink, and he said, I will never drink again. 2 hours after that, he was in a drunken stupor. He was in Chicago at the time. And he was so desperate to drink that he sold his shoes in the middle of winter so he could get another drink. And he walked by a place called the Pacific Garden Mission, a wonderful gospel-preaching mission in the heart of Chicago. And he walked by there, and someone invited him in, and he goes in barefoot into this Pacific Garden Mission. He hears the gospel preached, and God saves him. And what happened is his life was so radically changed that he actually began to start these missions himself. He started one in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is still going on today, the largest mission in the United States. But not only that, he began to bring children in off the streets, and he began to educate them. His wife, Martha, started a sewing class to help make these people productive. And here's the point. Here was a life that was radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God now indwells him. He's filled with the Spirit, and now, going from being an unproductive, destructive person, his life is filled with productivity. Certainly that's a part of this. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't live your life wastefully. Live your life worshipfully. Be filled with the Spirit and make a difference. A life of drunkenness leads to misery. A life of drunkenness leads to guilt. It leads to disharmony. It leads to self-centeredness. It leads to dehumanizing. John Stott, I think, captured this very well when he said this. He said, if excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, then the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, for He makes us like Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is contrasting a life of drunkenness with a life of spiritual sobriety. He is contrasting a life of wastefulness to a life of worship, a worship that's carried out, again I repeat, verses 19 to 21 in the church. A life of Spirit-filledness carries out to a life of worship in our marriage. If we're Spirit-filled, there's going to be worship as we raise our children. There's going to be worship as our children are obeying us as parents. There's going to be worship in the workplace. There's going to be worship out there in the wider world. Every sphere is covered. Be filled with the Spirit rather than being drunk with wine. Alcohol or any artificial stimulus worked up by man always leaves us exhausted and tired. There's a man in my neighborhood that every once in a while I'll see him just passed out on the pavement. His liquor leaves him exhausted and tired, wasting his life. But those who are filled with the Spirit, our lives are one where we are exhilarated by the Spirit. And there's energies to worship God. And so this is not a deviation, it's a continuation. It's not a comparison, it's a contrast. And finally, this is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. You and I are commanded not to get drunk. Amen? You and I are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? This is not just a negative thing. And do not get drunk with wine, but do this commandment. By the way, it's a continual commandment. Constantly be filled with the Spirit. It's in a sense, it's a compliant commandment. It's in a passive voice. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God desires to fill you. Allow Him to do that. Say yes to the Spirit. We'll look at that next week in Colossians, how that happens. But allow that to happen. It's a corporate commandment. Every one of us is to be filled with the Spirit, not just those who are preaching, not just those who are teaching, not just those who are serving in ministries. Every one of us is to be filled with the Spirit. Can you imagine if every one of us is filled with the Spirit constantly, continually, Christ is our focus, what a difference that would make? Make a difference in our singing, make a difference in our worship. I think if we were filled with the Spirit, we'd be happy to have a 4-hour sermon. Anybody Spirit-filled today? You might argue, Doug, read Acts chapter 2, how short that sermon was when Peter was filled with the Spirit. But that's taking it out of context, okay? But he says, the first commandment is do not get drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine. Can I just say this, and I'm going to deal with this in the rest of the message. This commandment is not a commandment against the use of alcohol. It is a commandment against the abuse of alcohol. He does not say, do not drink wine. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. In fact, the scriptures oftentimes speak of wine in a positive way. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 28, It speaks of wine as a sign of God's blessing. It says, may God give you plenty of grain and wine. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 13, and in many other of the laws, the ceremonial laws, wine was to be offered up, included in the offerings. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 20, in chapter 18, verse 12, wine is included as God's supply for the priest. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 23 to 26, wine is actually given to the covenant people of Israel, of each household. Wine is given to them as in order for feastal enjoyment. Psalm 104, verse 15 says this, wine is given to make the heart glad. And so the Bible, in some places, and by the way, when John 2 says that Jesus turned the water into wine, he turned the water into wine. I've read all kinds of arguments trying to get around that. But he turned that water into wine. I think what you do have to ask yourself is, a very important question, what was the wine of that day and what is the wine of our day? The wine of our day has a much higher content than the wine of that day. And so therefore, there has to be a caution about the use of wine. But God, oftentimes in the Scripture, reveals that wine had a positive use. But it's like any of the gifts of God, they can be abused. It's like marijuana. Someone asked me recently, do you think that it's proper to use marijuana for medicinal purposes? I don't have a problem with that. But it's like in the United States where, you know, the state of Colorado years ago were the first state to do this. They legalized the medical use of marijuana. And some wag wrote and said, up until that law, Colorado was the healthiest nation in the country. But now all of a sudden, everybody's sick in Colorado. Get that? Everything on earth can be used. I remember one of my first weeks in this church talking to Paul Moore, and Paul Moore made this comment. He said, did you ever think about the fact that everything that we use in this world comes out of the ground? Everything. Even your synthetic stuff started off in the ground. God has given to us an earth A world that's filled with good things, but they can be abused. Drunkenness is an abuse of alcohol. Drunkenness can be defined as losing control because of the influence of another substance. This obviously applies to the abuse of medicines as well. But drunkenness throughout Scripture is Old and New Testament is condemned. Genesis 9:21, which I think is important, the very first mention of wine is when Noah gets drunk. Remember that? And what happens is that shameful scene as he's laying there in his nakedness. Genesis 19, you remember Lot gets drunk. His daughters make him drunk. And then they have an incestuous engagement with him by which the Ammonites and the Moabites come from. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13 and 15, Hannah is praying and only her lips are moving. Remember, Eli is incensed that here's a woman who is drunk. He's condemning drunkenness. 1 Samuel 25:36, you had that scoundrel Nabal who was portrayed as a drunk. In 1 Kings 16:9, King Illah was murdered during a drunken episode. The same happened to Ben-Hadad, by the way, and Belshazzar in Babylon, in the book of Daniel. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21 associates lewd behavior in association with drunkenness. Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe to him who gives his neighbor drink to discover his nakedness." You see this debauchery that's associated with drunkenness. Psalm 107, verse 27 speaks about those who reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. It's condemned. Isaiah 19:14 speaks again as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. 1 Corinthians 11:21, it's condemned as there's drunkenness even at the church Lord's Supper. Can you believe that? The Bible portrays drunkenness in one light. It portrays drunkenness as darkness. You ought to read this afternoon Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. And it speaks about the drunkard. It speaks about the man who drinks the wine and he's beaten up and he's staggering and his life's a mess. And then he wakes up in the morning and says, "Give me it again." Drunkenness is condemned in Scripture because to be drunk, amongst other reasons, is to turn yourself over to another spirit. And those who are Christians, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not turning ourselves over to some other kind of spirit or spirits. To be drunk is so wrong for a Christian because it's a rejection of self-control. It's one of the most irresponsible actions that a person can commit. You know, when we dedicated the we ordained the deacons a few weeks ago, if you noticed Zonder's prayer, it struck me strange at first. Zonder prayed, and Zonder always has these insightful comments, and he prayed, "Lord, thank you that none of these men are addicted to much wine." Because that's what's said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and following, about the qualifications of a deacon. That the deacons are not to be addicted to wine. It says the same of the elders. Why is that important? Because you want deacons who are thinking clearly. Can you imagine calling me out in the middle of the night for some crisis, and I come to your house and I'm all tipsy? Well, only imagine, all right? In fact, don't even imagine, all right? Get that thought out of your mind right now. The Christian is to be clearly thinking. And when you've had too much wine, when you've consumed too much alcohol, when you've consumed medication that you shouldn't have, you're not going to be thinking clearly. You think of the destruction that drunkenness produces. And by the way, you say, "Wait a minute, Doug, why are you preaching this to us? None of us get drunk." You know what? I don't know that. I don't know that. There's lots of stuff that goes on in the lives of Christians that we're shocked about. We need to understand the destructiveness of this. I went to a school called Miami University for 2 years before I went to a Bible college. And it was known as a party school, and it's become worse over the years. I read an article this week where they just celebrated Green Beer Day. Every St. Patrick's Day, they did it when I was there. That all the pubs uptown opened at 2 o'clock in the morning and they served green beer on St. Patrick's Day. And they talked about the problem with drunkenness. Just a few months ago, an 18-year-old first-year university student girl got so drunk she dropped dead in her dormitory. It's destructive. How many homes are destroyed by it? Marriages are destroyed by it. Children are abused by it. I read this last week, and this is an old article, 2012 article by the South African Medical Journal. And they said there's a problem with drinking amongst the youth. They said that in South Africa that we consume at least 5 billion alcoholic drinks a year. Divide that up amongst 50 million people. And divide that up maybe another half, because maybe half don't drink. 5 billion drinks. They said it amounts to 8 to 9 liters of pure alcohol per South African. One of the highest alcohol abuse rates in the world. And they go on and talk about the rape that flows from this. And the child abuse that flows from this. And the murders that flow from this. And the drunken pedestrians that are killed. And the drunken drivers and the accidents. How many of those December fatalities are related to people abusing alcohol? No wonder Paul would throw this in here: do not get drunk with wine. Because it's not constructive, it is destructive. Drunkenness, as Ken Hughes says, immerses one in the flow of evil days and makes life a series of missed opportunities. What a tragic waste. He's just told us to walk as children of light. He's told us to be very careful as we walk, to walk diligently, to watch how and where we are walking. He's warned us to redeem, to make the best use of our opportunities, to think God's thoughts after them. We're not going to do that if we're drunk. Can I tell you what I think is a bit of a bigger problem amongst Christians than drunkenness? Is those who want to be characterized as drinkers. Once again, the Bible does not teach total abstinence. I know some of you would disagree with that, but we can talk about that later. But I don't think the Bible teaches that. It does teach, if you like anything, moderation, self-control. What does concern me, though, and you see this on social media, where Christians always have to be seen with a beer in their hand. Like, aren't I cool? Enjoy your beer. Enjoy your glass of wine. But if you want to be known as a drinker, there's a problem there. And in fact, when Zonder's prayer the other day, I was thinking about this, that both for the elders and deacons, what he's saying is, he's not saying don't use any of that alcohol. What he's saying is don't be characterized as a drinker. Don't be characterized as a partier. I remember Neil saying once that people ask him, why aren't you drinking? He'll say to them, I don't want to. But there's this pressure, isn't there? Why are you drinking Coke? Well, what's it to you? Right? Really right, huh? You know, if you enjoy your glass of wine, that's fine, but I'm not trying to make a statement. I think that's what I'm trying to say here. I think when Christians are trying to make a statement that I'm in, then you might want to think about the motive. If you want to consume that drink to the glory of God, to make your heart glad, fine, the scripture says do that. But if you're trying to make a statement that I'm in with the world, I think we need to have some change in our thinking. Amen? I think that's the issue. And I know the argument, parents say, well, we must teach our children to drink responsibly. And I understand that argument. I've read that argument by some really sound theologians. What I would say about that is, number one, don't teach your kids to break the law. Because there is an age limit. And secondly, wouldn't it be better to teach them, first of all, to be spirit-filled? Then they can exercise the self-control when it comes to alcohol. Well, now that I've stirred everybody up, let me close with this positive note. Do not get drunk with wine, but rather, in contrast, be completely different. Be filled with the Spirit. Be continually, we'll look at this next week, but continually obey this commandment to be filled with the Spirit. Fill yourself with the Scriptures, asking the Spirit of God. I woke up this morning, and you ever just have a day you wake up and there's just kind of a cloud over you? And I just had to lay there in bed and quote Psalm 23, and I had to work myself into that psalm. And I had to remind myself that I've got a long day ahead of me and I've got a lot of things to do today. But the Lord is my shepherd. And help me today, Lord, to worship you. Help me to fight against the fatigue and the emotions that are flooding me right now. Help me to fight against that and help me to see Christ. And you know what? I found out the Spirit of God is faithful to answer those prayers. Continually be filled with the Spirit. May we corporately be filled with the Spirit. And rather than being a nation of great destructiveness, as we're seeing with the drunkenness today, let us be a nation of God's people that are constructive to the glory of God in our church life, in our marriage life, in our family life as parents and children, in the workplace, and in the wider world. May God fill us with His Spirit. May we live soberly, productively, joyfully, happily, fruitfully, worshipfully for His glory, and ultimately, indeed, for our good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know who in this room today is here struggling with drunkenness. I do know some that you've delivered from that, and I thank you for that. Thank you for your mercies, for our miseries, and your grace for our guilt. Lord, I do pray that if we have Christians here today that are struggling with this, that you would please speak to them and empower them to be filled with the Spirit and to give up that which is so destructive. I pray, Lord, that all of us, regardless of our view of alcohol, Lord, would live soberly, clearly, orderly, that we would think clearly according to your word, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Help us to live lives that are stimulated by the Holy Spirit, exhilarated by Him, not exhausted by the various intoxicants of the world. We pray, Lord, that increasingly we would sense that as we gather on the Lord's Day to sing and to be thankful and to submit ourselves to one another. We'd see this in our homes as we think clearly and we're worshiping in our homes, as we're worshiping in our workplace this week, as we worship, as we stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray for more and more of us, of the fullness of the Spirit. Show us Christ. May we live coram Christos, in His presence, under His authority, to His glory. And we ask these things in His name. Amen.